I see that lots of people are missing from the holidays and the camp. I thought there were lots of extra people at the early service, and I thought maybe there was revival. And then I realized, no, it's the rugby sevens. They were all here first, and then they've gone off to that. So I'm thrilled that you are here, and it's great that you can be with us today. We are, by now you would have no doubt worked out, we are starting to think through Christmas and our Christmas series. And so today and next week and the 24th and obviously the 25th, we're just wanting to think through Christmas and the part that it plays in the life of Christians and in the church. And we're thrilled that you can be here with us. My name's Luke. I'm one of the staff. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have a look at God's Word together. Let's bow. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of meeting like this. We thank you for both the freedom to meet and the joy of meeting. We thank you that we can spend some time in your word and we can spend some time thinking about Christmas. And we pray, Lord, that as we do both of those, that you would be with us. We pray that by your spirit you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be refreshed and encouraged, and that we would see Jesus. In whose name we ask this. Amen. I wonder if you've noticed that the world is trying to rebrand Christmas. Have you picked that up? You see it in so many different ways, don't you? You might have seen some of these things. Maybe you've noticed how Merry Christmas has become Happy Holidays. Maybe you've noticed that where before you would see the Star of Bethlehem, now you're seeing candles and bright lights. The nativity scene has, in many instances, been replaced by a pile of presents or a table of food, or maybe a tree with lots of decorations. Even our slogans are changing. Where before we would talk about joy to the world because we understood that salvation has come, now we talk about peace and goodwill because the focus has moved to mankind. Indeed, if we're honest, we have replaced Jesus, and invariably we've replaced Jesus with me, with myself. Or if we're slightly more noble, we've replaced Jesus with the kids. And the truth is, we've actually lost the hero of Christmas. And as much as we can sit today and throw stones at the shopping malls and just throw stones at the world, I wonder if there's a sense that even within the church, we've lost the plot a bit. I wonder for us if we're so familiar with the Christmas message and so familiar with everything that actually it's lost its impact. I wonder if we're so familiar that we've lost focus. I wonder if for many of us, this season isn't a season simply to endure rather than a season to celebrate. I don't know about you, but for me, Christmas is invariably the last thing in the annual calendar. And the truth is, by the time Christmas comes, you know, there's like 11 and a half months before Christmas. I'm tired. And so because it's lost in the calendar, sometimes it's lost in my own convictions, and it's certainly lost from my energy. And so as much as I ask of the world what they're thinking, I must also ask, what am I thinking? What are you thinking? Have we maybe forgotten what we celebrate at Christmas? Have we become so familiar with who Christmas is all about, it's lost its edge? In our advertising for the Christmas series this year, we asked that question, Xmas. Is it on the, yep, it's on the, Xmas, because that's, everything seems to be Xmas now. And we said, no, we want to think about, not Xmas, question mark, we want to think about God made known. We want to rediscover the Christ at the heart of Christmas. And so we decided this year that the way we would do that is by looking at John's Gospel. Indeed, just actually at the first 14 verses of John's Gospel, and today just the first 3. Don't get excited when the preacher says he's just going to preach on 3 verses. It'll be the normal length sermon. Of course, if you could turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, it'll be a great help. And in fact, while you're turning there, if you know the Gospel of John, you might say, well, Luke, that seems an awfully strange Gospel to be focusing on at Christmas time. Especially if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, because there's no birth narrative. John doesn't have a birth story. He doesn't have angels. He doesn't have animals or shepherds or wise men. The truth is there's no nativity scene and there's no baby in the manger. And so in one sense, it seems like if we're trying to focus on Jesus, is this the best place to go to? Well, of course, because we did it, I'm going to say yes, it is. And it's the best thing to go there because one, what John does do is he focuses our attention on who really is at the heart of Christmas. Let me read just the first three verses to you. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John opens his gospel talking about the Word. The Word. Three times he uses that description. The Word. Of course, if we were to keep reading before the end of the chapter, we'll know exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the one we call Jesus Christ. And yet it seems like quite a strange way to start. It seems like a strange way to call Jesus. Until we remember the Old Testament. And it's very clear that John wants us to remember the Old Testament. It's very clear that he wants us to be reminded that that is the context with which he's about to say what he's going to say. We know that because John opens his gospel with exactly the same words that are opened in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. See, John is tying us back to the Old Testament because he wants us to see and understand this word, the Word, through the Old Testament lens. See, when we go back to the Old Testament, we'll understand that the Word, particularly the Word of God, is the means by which God accomplishes all his plans and his purposes. When we look back to the Old Testament, we'll remember that it's his Word that is God's powerful activity in both creation and salvation. Indeed, as we read the Old Testament scriptures, we'll discover that it's through God's Word that he provides for his people, that he heals his people, that he rescues his people. Don Carson, in his commentary, reminds us that the Word of God is God's powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation. And you see, what John does is he says, look, you already have a framework of understanding when you hear the word, the Word. And so what he does is he says, I'm simply going to apply that to a person. That's why I'm going to take all your knowledge of this from the Old Testament, and I'm going to apply it to a real living person. And so the Word personified is indeed the suitable description of God's ultimate self-disclosure. He wants us to be clear who the Word is and what the Word is like. And so we'll get it. He explains three simple truths about the Word. Have a look at verse 1. The Word is eternal. I don't know how far you can cast your mind back. Can you go back in your life? Can you think of an event, maybe when you were little? Yeah, some of you? Maybe it was in black and white. I don't know. Can you see? Maybe because of modern technology, we can access on the internet, we can read history books, we can go even further back, can't we? Well, for John, the furthest that he could cast his mind back in terms of time, was the beginning. That is the ultimate frame of time reference for John. And he's clear that in the beginning was the Word. He wants you and me to know that from the time everything began, the Word already was. There was never a time when the Word was not. No, the Word precedes. He predates all existence. He is eternal. He says it both in verse 1 and he says it again at verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. See, however you and I today understand God, and however we understand his eternal being, we actually have to draw the same conclusions about the Word. See, the Word is as eternal as God is, as the Father is. The Word is not governed by time. He is not bound by time because he is outside of time. He is before time, and indeed he will be after time. The Word is eternal. That's not the only thing that John tells us about the Word. He tells us not just that the Word is eternal, he tells us that the Word is divine. The Word is divine. It's worth stating that that is not to say that the word is God-like. I know some people will knock on your door and offer you the watchtower, and if you have a conversation with you, they will suggest that God is God-like, Jesus is God-like. No, John is quite clear. He is not God-like. He is God. He is God fully and completely. Look at verse 1, the end of it. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, John wants us to understand that the Word is distinct within the Godhead. He is with God. It's John's subtle way of saying that the God you and I worship as Christians is Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll see that become clear through chapter 1. He will draw the designations of Father and Son. And if you keep reading John's Gospel, we'll get to a chapter a bit later where he's quite clear on the Holy Spirit too. And John wants us to be clear that from the very beginning there was God, but God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son was with the Father. You see, here the Word is not the Father. He is distinguishable from the Father. Yet, did you notice he is with God? He is with the Father. It's a great picture of the relationship that exists within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John wants us to be clear of the implications of what he's saying. To say that the Word is with God leads us to conclude, as John tells us, that the Word is himself fully God. Did you notice that? The Word was with God and the Word was God. Oh yes, the Word is distinguishable from the Father, but he is fully equal with the Father. See, here's what John is doing at the opening of his gospel. He is reminding us of the deity of the eternal Son. He's reminding us that Jesus, the one we call Jesus, is the second person of the Trinity and to be considered the same way as God the Father. And we from time to time say the Apostles' Creed here at our church. Of course, we should also regularly say the Nicene Creed, and we should also say the Athanasian Creed, but that's quite long. So what we do is, and if we said them, we'd be familiar with these statements. The Nicene Creed describing the Son of one substance with the Father. The Athanasian Creed describing the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. Do you see what John is wanting you to be clear on? See, however you understand Jesus, if you understand him as the Word, you must understand him to be divine, to be God. He is eternal, he is divine, and if you look at verse 3, he is creator. He is creator. Through the Word, all things were made. Jesus is the creative mediator of the observable universe. Everything that you can see, everything that you can touch, everything that you can hold comes through him. He drives the point home, doesn't he? Keep reading verse 3. He drives the point home in telling you and me that nothing was made apart from him. Without him, nothing was made. Bruce Milne says this, describing creation. He talks of our unqualified dependence of all things upon the Word. And he goes on to say that Jesus is the unifying principle at the heart of all existence. See, it's a great picture that the deep personal relationship between the Father and the Son overflows into the Son creating a world and creating life so that others can participate in both the love of God and the glory of God. And you see, the Word is active. The Word is creative. The Word is creator. Now, just take a moment to pause. If all is well, on the back behind me, there should be three descriptions of the Word. I'm waiting for somebody to nod just to say it's there. Great, it's there. The Word is eternal. The Word is divine. The Word is creator. Now, here's the thing. When we begin to see that Word, I know that's a bit strange, but when we begin to see that Word, I think we'll see Christmas quite differently. We'll begin to see Christmas in a completely new light if you'll excuse the pun. See, what we'll begin to see when we think about Christmas in light of the Word is we'll begin to see the miracle of Christmas. Because as John will tell us in just a few verses' time, and as we'll look on Christmas Day, verse 14, Christmas is when this Word clothed himself in flesh and dwelt amongst us. See, Christmas is, we remember, this Word coming into our world. Just think about that in light of what we've just seen. See, the one who is eternal, the Word who is eternal, entered time. The Word who is divine became a human. The Word who created everything entered creation. I mean, there's a sense, isn't there, where that is actually mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing for us to think of Christmas as the miracle where God came into the world. The Word, the eternal, divine Creator, came into the world. See, how could we approach this season with anything less than marvel and wonder and awe and amazement? See, of course, we must remember that the miracle of God coming into the world is because God is making himself known to you and to me. The Word comes into the world so that we can know him and through him know his Father better. See, the truth is, it's quite hard, isn't it, to know an invisible God. It's quite hard to understand and enter into a relationship with a God who in many respects we are too finite to comprehend his infinite nature. And so in this incredible act of grace, he says, let me make myself known to you in such a way that you can understand and you can know me. And we needed it because of sin. We needed it to help us understand. And have a look down at verse 18. We needed it because no one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen him, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. It's like when you meet somebody that you didn't know previously, and a friend introduces them, and you can have that relationship. See, the Word became flesh so that you could enjoy a relationship with God. It is a great miracle indeed, isn't it? Christmas reminds us we can know our God. It's worth having a conversation with some of your work colleagues, especially some of your Muslim colleagues. And if you ask them, can you know your God? Can you know your Allah? Do you know what they'll tell you? Not really. Not really. You know the incredible thing about being Christian? The incredible thing about the fact the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? It tells us we can know God. We can enter into relationship with him. We can know him through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can know him because our God is incredibly personal. Our God is incredibly relational. Our God has done everything necessary so his people can know him. See, we can know him. In fact, the truth is we'll never know him apart from Jesus. It's why this is so important. It's why this is indeed the most incredible miracle, that the Word, the eternal, divine, creator Word, would become flesh. See, if you consider the lengths that God went to, it tells you how important he thinks it is that you know him. He says this is a significant thing. It's important for you to be able to know the God who made you. It's important for you to be able to know the God whose image you're created in. He says, so important is that. I'm going to send my Son into the world and the Word will become flesh and dwell amongst you. Do you see, if you hear nothing else, you've got to hear that tells you that you actually matter to God. Isn't that good news today? Christmas reminds me I actually matter to God. It doesn't matter what presents are not under the Christmas tree. It doesn't matter what the state of the turkey is. Christmas says to me, when he sent his Son into the world, Christmas says to me, Luke Giles, you matter to God. Consider the lengths that God went to so that you could know him through his son, Jesus Christ. It tells me that you and I are valuable and significant to him. It tells us that God esteems you highly. Of course, if God is this committed to people, maybe we should be too. If people matter to such an extent that God has clothed himself in flesh to make himself known, then tongue in cheek, we can clothe ourselves in mosquito repellent and go and make him known in Malawi, can't we? And we can do what we need. If people matter, I mean, that's why we sent Denzel and Debbie up there. We sent them up there because people matter and we want them to know God. It's why we partner with people around the world. It's why we brought Roger and Linda to meet you the other day, because we want to partner people around the globe, because we think God's plan is to make himself known to the world, and Christmas tells us that should be our job too. There is a miracle to Christmas. Of course, as we consider the miracle, we must acknowledge there is also a mystery, mustn't we? There is a mystery here. I must tell you, friends, I'm not very mechanical. I know this is probably not the thing you want to hear, thinking I know everything, but I do not have a clue how my car works. Here's how it works from my perspective. Put key in, turn, car go, vroom, you drive. And to be honest, I actually don't think I need to know much more than that. Now, my dad is incredibly mechanical. My dad could probably tell you that there's something that happens when I turn the key, that there's a starter motor. Looking at the technical guys, some of the ladies are nodding. Yes, there's a starter motor. There's a starter motor. There's some pistons. There's some spark plugs. There's an engine. There's fuel. And obviously something wonderful happens to make the car go vroom. But to be honest, it's a mystery to me. And sometimes there are mysteries that I may not fully understand, but that does not mean they are not true. See, and Christmas tells me there's a mystery. The mystery is that the Word, clothed in flesh, the one you and I call Jesus of Nazareth, he is both fully human and fully God at the same time. He is fully human, this Jesus. He's born of a woman like all human babies are born. He had a body, he had a mind, he experienced emotions. He grew, he got hungry, he got tired, he cried, he grew weary. Those are all descriptions of Jesus. See, here is a human who is like you and me in every respect, except he was without sin. And the reason he's without sin is because at the same time that he is fully human, he is fully God. See, he did not stop being the Son when he took on flesh. Indeed, through the Holy Spirit, the human and the divine were united in a way they will never be united in any other person. And so here's my mystery. How can they coexist in the same person? How can they be fully human and fully God, forever distinct and yet inseparably united? I don't know. But here's the thing. I know that the Bible says that is the fact. I know the Bible says that is true. And I know, actually, that I need it to be true. I actually need Jesus to be fully God and fully human. It's a necessary mystery, because if he wasn't those things, if he wasn't fully God, how could he reveal God to us? If he's not fully God, how can he make God known to you and me? And if he's not fully human, how can he represent you and me in the work he does? How can he serve as our representative, as our mediator before God? Indeed, were it not for this mystery, well, Jesus wouldn't be without sin. And if he were not without sin, how could he ever be the suitable sacrifice to take away the sins of the whole world? I know you don't like it when your pastor doesn't know theological things. Here's another confession. I don't know how this can be, but I know that it is. And when I realize that it is, what Christmas does is remind me that God loves me. You see, in sending Jesus into the world, fully man, fully God, God has marvelously provided for you and me what is necessary, not just for us to know God, but to be saved, to be with God. You see, it's through this mystery, this Word clothing Himself in flesh, fully God, fully man, that God does for you and me what we could never do for ourselves. And when I realize that that's what God did in the mystery of Christmas, then I'm reminded that God loves me. That He loves me. Because these are the lengths He's gone to for me. When I think of the lengths Jesus has gone to serve us, because I take it He didn't have to come. I take it in one sense He was quite content, wasn't He, where He was? He was with God. I take it must have been pretty cool to be with God in glory. And so why did He give that up? He did it because He loves you. He gave it up because He wants to serve you. He gave it up because He wants you to be saved and with Him for eternity. And so He came that first Christmas amidst the angels and amidst the shepherds and amidst the wise men in the manger to serve the people He loves, to save the people He loves. And you see, it's when we think of that, we do actually see an incredible pattern of both love and service. You see, Christmas is a time where we should think about loving each other. And Christmas is a time for us to be thinking about serving each other. But you know, not because it's Christmas, but because of the Christ who came at Christmas. And indeed, when we see it's about the Christ, then we will actually love each other and serve each other on the 26th of December as well. See, then we'll love and serve each other all the time. Do you know you've got 15 days, if you include today, to get my Christmas present? 15 days. It's that season again. It's Christmas trees. It's snowman. I don't know why we have snowmen in this country. It's Boney M. Carols. It's food. You're going to be planning your menu. You're going to be working out all of this stuff. It's Christmas time again. What a great time. Amidst the busyness of life, amidst the distractions of the world, what a great time to remember the Word, the eternal Word, the divine Word, the Creator Word, who clothed Himself in flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonderful time to worship the miracle of Christmas. What a wonderful time to be amazed at the mystery of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, give us, we pray, eyes to see the Word. And Lord, as we see Him for who He is, the Eternal One, the Eternal Son, the Creator God, Lord, help us to worship Him this Christmas time. And indeed, Lord, help us to hold Him out to our family and our friends, that they too might know Him and know You through Him. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.